All right. So the title that I've given to this study is Revelation, the Triumph of Jesus. The late British Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, once described the former Soviet Union as a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. That's a neat way of putting it, isn't it? A riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. Unfortunately, many Christians have that same view of the book of Revelation, and they run away from any serious study of this very important book. And that's not what we should do. There's a reason this book is in the Bible. God wanted this book in the Bible. Now, Revelation reveals a lot of theological truths, a lot of eschatological truths about the end times. And what it reveals about God the Father is eminently important. But let me tell you, this book is designed to reveal Jesus. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of, help me, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. Now, there's a lot packed into that first verse. So, one presupposition that you need to understand as we begin this study is this book is about revealing Jesus, unveiling Jesus. Now, I've included in your notes the many names that Jesus is given in this book of the Bible. And these names reveal important truths about who Jesus is. Like, for instance, in chapter 1, verse 5, he's referred to as the faithful witness. In verse 5 again, he's referred to as the firstborn of the dead. In verse 5, he's referred to as the ruler of the kings of the earth. In verse 8 and 21:6, he's referred to as the Alpha and the Omega. In chapter 1, verse 17, he's referred to as the first and the last. In chapter 1, verse 18, he's referred to as the living one. In chapter 2, verse 1, he's referred to as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. In chapter 2, verse 1, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. The one, chapter 2, verse 12, who has a sharp two-edged sword. Chapter 2, verse 18, he's referred to as the Son of God. In chapter 2, verse 18, the one who has eyes like a flame of fire. Verse 18 again, the one who has feet like burnished bronze. Chapter 3, verse 1, the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Chapter 3, verse 7, the one who is holy and who is true. Chapter 3, verse 7, the one who has the key of David. Chapter 7, verse 3 again, the one who opens and no one will shut. Chapter 3, verse 7, the one who shuts and no one opens. Chapter 3, verse 14, the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Chapter 3, verse 14, the beginning of the creation of God. Chapter 5, verse 5, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah. Chapter 5, verse 5, the root of David. And you say, Pastor, why are you going over all these names? Listen, these names reveal a ton of information about Jesus. Now look, if you were to start in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, and you were to read through the whole book, and you were to just begin to make a list of everything this book reveals about Jesus, I'm only touched the tip of the spear here. I'm telling you, this book is jam-packed full about Jesus. Many people get to Revelation, they say, well, Revelation was given to us so we could fill out our prophecy charts. No. No. Revelation was not given to us so we could fill out our prophecy charts. Right here in verse 1, it says Revelation was given to us for the purpose of unveiling Jesus Christ. Now, there are other reasons, obviously, but I'm telling you the preeminent reason for the book of Revelation is to reveal who Jesus is. I love the next one here. He's referred to as the Lamb of God. Look how many times he's referred to as the Lamb of God. I mean, just over and over and over again throughout the book of Revelation. You say, why is that important? Well, it's important for your redemption, right? It's like John writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's like the Holy Spirit said, Jesus is your Redeemer. He's your Redeemer. Without him, no one would be saved, right? He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for our sins. In chapter 6, verse 10, he's referred to as the Lord, holy and true. In chapter 19, verse 11, the one who's called faithful and true. Faithful and true. In chapter 19, verse 13, he's referred to as the Word of God. In chapter 19, verse 16, he's referred to as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, that's a marvelous, some marvelous names for Jesus. In chapter 20, verse 6, he's referred to as the Christ, which is, it means the Messiah. The Jewish Messiah. Ruling on earth with his glorified saints. Chapter 20, verse 6. Chapter 22, verse 16, the root and the descendant of David. Notice how many times the book of Revelation goes back and refers to Jesus' connection to David. I mean, it's all through the book of Revelation. Now look, you'll never be able to understand the book of Revelation if you don't connect it with the Old Testament. In fact, when you study the book of Revelation, you need to have Daniel handy, right? Daniel and some of the other prophets, boy, they're just wedded together. And the Old Testament sort of shines light on the New Testament. The New Testament shines light on the Old Testament. He's the root and descendant of David, chapter 22, verse 16. Chapter 22, verse 16, again, he's the bright and morning star. So all of these names, boy, they are so important. But Revelation also affirms the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a day when people question the deity of Jesus. People want to demote Jesus down to the same level as Muhammad, as Buddha, as other religious leaders. And nobody can do that because the Bible says that Jesus is unlike any person who's ever walked on the face of this planet. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. I love John 1:1 and 14. In the beginning was the Word. And that's the Word there refers to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now listen, and the Word was God. Jesus was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Wow. I'm telling you, Jesus is God in the flesh. So Revelation reveals His deity. It speaks of His sovereignty in chapter 1, verse 5. It speaks of His eternity in chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. In chapter 19, verse 11, it speaks of His right to judge men. In chapter 1, verse 18, in chapter 2, verse 23, it refers to His right to decide who lives and who dies. Wow. Chew on that for a while. In chapter 5, verse 13, it speaks of His right to be worshiped. You know what's interesting is you read chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation, and you notice that Jesus receives the same level of worship that God the Father receives. What does that indicate? Well, it indicates that Jesus is God. Okay? No matter what any liberal scholar might say, you need to walk out of here tonight. You need to know from the top of your head to the tips of your toes that Jesus, the Son of God, is God in the flesh. And when He spoke, God was speaking. You know what's interesting? I'm reading a book as a part of my quiet time. And it's an interesting little book. And it talks about how Jesus, the Son of God, the Pharisees, when they ran up against sinners and people suffering, they went the opposite way. But Jesus, when He encountered sinners and people suffering, He ran to the sinners and to the suffering. Right? Here's an interesting thing. You read in the book of the law, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, you read about the law about a Jew who encounters someone who is unclean. And if a Jew encounters someone who is unclean according to the law, that Jew becomes unclean himself, and that Jew has to go through several rituals in order to be clean again, right? Well, here's the interesting thing. In the New Testament, when Jesus, who is the clean one, with all caps, when Jesus encountered an unclean person, that unclean person became clean, and Jesus remained clean. Wow. When I read that, man, I was astounded by that fact. It's a wonderful truth. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, it talks about Jesus' right to rule from God's throne. And then, here's an interesting thing. We're talking about Jesus, the full deity of Jesus. And interestingly, when the Old Testament refers to God the Father, then the Revelation takes some of those same references, but instead of referring to God the Father, it refers to God the Son, Jesus. And there's some instances right there where you can see that. That's in your notes. Now, Greg Laurie wrote this. He said, Revelation is a book that dares to predict the future many, many times over. Yet, strangely, it is often a neglected book in the New Testament. People will get all worked up over the Mayan calendar. Remember 2012? Remember everybody getting so worked up about the Mayan calendar. Can I tell you, I didn't lose any sleep. I don't work off the Mayan calendar. I work off the Word of God, right? Look, in our church, we have a core value. The Bible is our final source for faith and practice. And that includes prophecy, right? So he said, people got all worked up over the Mayan calendar, or they will listen to some self-proclaimed prophet or guru, and yet, he said, they will neglect the Word of God that predicts the future not once, not twice, but hundreds of times, get this, with 100% accuracy. Look, Richard Baucom said this. He said, Revelation is the climax of prophecy. Now, there's prophecy all throughout the Bible. In fact, turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. If I'm not mistaken, this is the first predictive prophecy in the Bible. Look at it. Chapter 3, verse 15. God says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. You say, well, what in the world is that talking about? Well, who is the seed of the woman? Jesus. He was the seed of the woman. And right here, Moses, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prophesied that Jesus, who would be born of the seed of the woman, would bruise Satan on the head. It'd be a lethal blow to Satan. And then the prophecy also says that Satan would bruise him on the heel. Now, which is more dangerous, being bruised on the heel or the head? Obviously, you know the answer to that, right? But that's predicted prophecy. Did that prophecy come true? Absolutely. It came true 2,000 years ago when Jesus, the Son of God, went to the cross of Calvary. And when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he bruised the head of Satan. Satan is a defeated foe. He's defeated right now. And he was defeated 2,000 years ago. So that's an important thing for us to understand. Get this now. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, God the Father gave Jesus to show to his bondservants. Who would his bondservants be? The church. The church. The things which soon must take place. And here's what's interesting. I hadn't noticed this before. Look at this. He sent and communicated by his angel to his bondservant John. Now, think about this. Revelation was given from God the Father to the Lord Jesus, who then communicated to the Apostle John through an angel. If I'm not mistaken, that makes Revelation the only book in the Bible that was delivered through an angel. Revelation 1:1. Look at Revelation 22:16 at the end of the book. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. So the beginning of the book, the end of the book, the Bible says that Jesus communicated this to John the Apostle through an angel. Now we're going to get more into angels here in just a moment, because they play a very primary role in the book of Revelation. All right, let's just focus our attention for a few moments on Revelation 1:1. Notice the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Greek word translated revelation gives us our English word apocalypse. Now, unfortunately, in our day and time, apocalypse is a synonym for chaos and catastrophe. I mean, they even have movies along this genre, right? But actually, the word here simply means this. Very important. It means to uncover, to reveal, or to make manifest. That's the meaning of the word revelation right there in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. It's like the Holy Spirit pulls back the curtain that separates the spiritual realm from the temporal realm. And it's like he allows us to see the glorified Christ in heaven and the fulfillment of his sovereign purpose in the world that he created. Listen, God did not give us this book of Revelation to confuse us. He didn't. He didn't give us this book to terrify us or to discourage us. He gave us this book so that we could really, really understand who Jesus is and what His plan is as we approach the end of the world and the consummation of His kingdom. Very, very important concept here. Now, please remember this. I'm not going to try to be sensational. I'm not. I'm just going to take the Word of God, and I'm going to teach you the Word of God. And I'm going to try to draw from what's happening in our current world. You know, it's almost like you need to read the book of Revelation. I used to say with the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other hand, but you don't need to have a newspaper in your hand because it's all a bunch of garbage, right? Seriously. But really, early in my ministry, Darlene will tell you, I always took paper. And I would read the paper, and I would compare what I was reading in the paper to what I was reading in the Bible to sort of see what's going on, to get a prophetic feel. I've always been interested in prophecy, always. In fact, when I first came to this church years ago, one of the things, first things we did, we brought in Dr. John Phillips for a prophecy conference. Man, that was a marvelous time. Do you know what he did? It was either the first night of that prophecy conference or the last night. We didn't have any music, maybe one or two songs, but he preached the entire book of Revelation in one sermon. Now, he didn't read every verse. He would drop down in key parts of the book of Revelation. And he just told the story. It was a story. Man, it was fascinating to listen to that godly, godly man dip down into Revelation and explain it to us. So, John wrote these words to make this point. Look at Revelation 19:10 here. The Bible says, John said this, "Then I fell at his feet to worship him." Well, whose feet did he fall at? It was an angel. I'm telling you, angels are all through this book of the Bible. He fell at the feet of an angel to worship him. But look what the angel said to him. "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now, that angel may have remembered a time when some other angels messed up and they got kicked out of heaven and they'll spend eternity separated from God in a burning hell. He said, "Whatever you do, do not worship me. Do not worship me. Worship God. Worship Jesus." Right? So it's interesting here in verse 10 of chapter 19, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Think about that just a moment. You cannot divorce the person of Jesus from the prophecy of this book. For without the person of Jesus, there could be no fulfillment of the prophecy. Right? Again, it's another way that the Holy Spirit gave John to demonstrate how important it is to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus was about and what the future that Jesus said we could experience. So, in Revelation 1 through 3, Jesus is seen as the exalted priest-king ministering to His churches. In Revelation 4 and 5, He is the glorified Lamb of God reigning on heaven's throne. In Revelation 6 through 18, He is the judge of all the earth. In Revelation 19, He returns to earth as the conquering King of kings and Lord of lords. In Revelation 20, He is a mighty judge passing down His decision. In Revelation 21 and 22, He's the heavenly bridegroom ushering His bride, the church, into the glorious heavenly city. Oh, my goodness, that's good stuff when you get over to Revelation 21 and 22. Now, I want you to think about something. In Daniel, which is the last part of Daniel, is strictly prophecy, okay? But notice in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, what the angel said to Daniel. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Seal up. Seal it up. But notice in Revelation what the angel instructed John to do. In Revelation 22:10, the angel said to him, "Do not seal up the words of this prophecy, for the time is near." The time is near. I tell you, even in the first three verses of Revelation chapter 1, you can feel the heartbeat of God. The time is near. Now remember, this book of the Bible would be read in the churches of Asia Minor. It's not disconnected from his church. Be read to the churches. The time is near. You say, "Well, Pastor, that's 2,000 years ago." But you got to remember now. According to Peter, to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. God doesn't measure time the way we measure time, right? I promise you, God doesn't have a wristwatch on. He doesn't. God doesn't have a calendar. He doesn't. God, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. The time is near. So notice in chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. Now the recipients of this letter in the first century were members of the local churches there in Asia Minor, which is today, present-day Turkey, okay? I went on a mission trip, I think, two times to Turkey. And I visited, I think, three of the sites of those seven churches of Asia Minor. I walked down the streets of what used to be Ephesus. That was an unbelievable time. We went to Smyrna, which is Izmir today. It's Izmir today. But it was Smyrna in the first century. Amazing. And then we went to Pergamum, which is the seat of Satan according to Revelation. It's amazing, amazing time. So the recipients of this letter in the first century were members of local churches in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. These were men, women, boys, and girls who had committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this commitment, they were being severely persecuted. They were living under the iron heel of Roman dictatorship. And Rome at this time. And I'll go ahead and tell you about what I think is the date of the book of Revelation. I believe it was written around 95 AD, approximately 60 years after Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and ascended back to heaven. Do you realize how short a period of time that is? I mean, 60 years. In other words, there would have still been some people alive, obviously, John was, right, who had seen Jesus crucified, resurrected, and ascended back to heaven. Wow. Well, you say only the apostles saw him. No. 500 people saw him at one time, the Bible says, in Book of Acts. Over 500 people saw the resurrected Christ. And some of them were still alive at this time, around 95 AD. Now, The emperor at that time was Domitian. Domitian. And Domitian declared himself to be God. And he demanded that the masses worship him, not some other god. Worship him alone. Now, when true believers remained loyal to Jesus Christ, they were thrown in prison. They were tortured. They were killed. They were banished to lonely islands. And the message of Revelation, if you don't get this, you're going to miss something very important. The message of Revelation was given to these churches to encourage them to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Please don't forget who's getting this letter, this book of the Bible. It's these persecuted believers. Now, so how does this apply to us? I mean, none of us are being physically persecuted. Now, we feel pressure, absolutely. We feel pressure put on us, and that pressure is getting heavier every day, right? But it's like this, folks. Natural disasters are striking with alarming regularity. And by the way, in Matthew 24, Jesus said that's exactly what's going to happen leading up to the last day, into the last days. The world's economy is in a free fall. And America is trillions and trillions of dollars in debt. You know the book of Revelation says that in the future there's going to be a one world government, a one world economy, and a one world religion. And then we see terrorism and evil spreading like a fast-growing malignant cancer. Look what's happening in Afghanistan. It defies explanation. It's unbelievable. And there are Americans left there, and our government can't even guarantee them safe trip to the airport. They have to go through Taliban to get to the airport. I'm afraid this is going to end ugly. I would encourage you to be praying for those folks. Moral values are crumbling under the crushing weight of political correctness. Anti-Christian sentiments being endorsed by the most powerful people in our nation. Religious freedom being stripped away continuously. A pandemic is sweeping across the world. America's power and prestige has literally gone into the tank. It seems like the whole world is coming apart at the seams. Listen, you do understand that all of this is predicted and prophesied in the Bible. Some people may say, well, the world's going to get better and better and better. No, it's not. No, it's not. The Bible says, the Bible prophesies that it's going to get worse and worse and worse. It compares it to a woman having a baby. The birth pangs start out in there. Obviously, I don't know personally, but I've seen Darlene. I saw Darlene. But the birth pangs start out not too bad, and they're far apart, right? And the Bible says that as we approach the end of the world, the coming of Christ, those birth pangs are going to get harder, and they're going to get closer together, harder, closer together, harder, closer together, harder, closer together. And it's a sign that Jesus has provided for us in the New Testament to remind us that we need to be ready. We need to be on the alert 24/7. It's imperative that we learn the truth about the future. Hey, look, I'm holding in my hand a copy of God's Word. In this word, God has gone to great lengths to communicate his eternal plan and how it will unfold in the days heading up to the end of the world and the consummation of our Lord's eternal kingdom. It's right here. This is why we're studying the book of Revelation. This is exactly why we're doing it. You know, when you read Revelation as a whole, you can come away with some thoughts that are pretty important for us to grasp. Like this thought. Christians can expect to be persecuted. How many people in Christian churches really think about that very much? Christians can expect to be persecuted. Number two, Satan is a defeated enemy. This idea that there's some kind of battle between good and evil and we don't know who's going to win. I'm telling you who wins. Jesus wins. And if you're a born again believer, you're on the winning team, right? Don't ever let anybody confuse you by talking about this silly idea of some kind of battle between Satan and God as if they're equal. Satan is a fallen angel. God has him on a leash. He can do anything to Job unless God gave him permission. And one day, you go to the end of this book of Revelation, you're going to read in Revelation chapter 20 about him being thrown into the lake of fire. Oh my goodness. Number three, the church will be preserved. Don't ever let anybody tell you that the church is going to be absolutely destroyed. It's not. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. There will always be a New Testament church, even up until the moment that the Lord Jesus comes again. I'm telling you. Number four, God is sovereign and just. He's in control. You say, I don't understand why all this is happening. Well, it's happening because that's the way he said it's going to happen. And he's a just God. Let me tell you, these 10-horn dictators who kill and maim and brutalize people, one day they're going to get what's coming to them. That they will be judged by God. Hopefully they'll repent and believe in Jesus and have their sins forgiven, right? Number five, Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. I used to think, you know, I probably won't be alive when Jesus raptures the church. But you know what? I've changed my mind. You say, why did you change your mind? Because of the birth pangs. I'm telling you, those birth pangs, they're getting harder and closer together.